Man, it is so good to be here and get to share the word with you today. I'm excited. I'm actually going to share a message out of a journal today that was gifted to me. It's been sitting on my bedside table for a while, and somebody said, we know how much Tim likes coffee, so we're going to give him a coffee journal. And so I just thought, I'm going to write the word in the coffee journal, because the coffee gets me fired up, but the word really gets me fired up. So you see what I did there? Yeah. All right. Just making sure. Yeah. if you have a Bible with you, turn to the book of James. We are going to continue this series that's been called Under Pressure. This is our third week studying through the book of James. Now, you're going to notice today we're going to begin to pick up the pace a little bit. We really have taken our time in 2 weeks to go through the first kind of the introduction to this series. It took a couple of weeks to talk about, the last few weeks, to talk about this idea that James is setting the table for us, that we're on this journey called life, and that on the journey, we are going to face pressure. We are living under pressure. And in 2020, this is the perfect time to crack out the New Testament proverb book, the New Testament wisdom book that gives us practical insights for living in a world under pressure, and see what James has to say about the way that we should live. Praise God for some wisdom, right? All right. By the way, if I ever say praise God for some wisdom, right, or say how about you give us an amen and you're watching online, just type it in the comments. We love to see that you guys are engaging online as well, because we believe that there is no distance in the spirit. Hey, on campus folks, can you give a big old cheer and hoot and holler for the folks that are joining us online right now? Yeah. See, we love you. All right. Well, James begins his letter by really highlighting the desired destination of this journey called life. You remember he says that when you go through all kinds of trials, you should count it all joy, because the goal of the trial is to produce greater perseverance or endurance in you. And then the end goal is that you have this superpower strength called faith, where you just absolutely believe God in everything. We've unpacked that for a couple of weeks. Last week, we actually talked about how James does a dig into our focus on wealth and money and resource, and he does that in 3 different ways throughout the letter. So we looked at all the times that he talks about resource and money, and we learned that we need to give up the idolatry that we have, thinking that we are provided for by anything other than God himself and his abundance and his provision for our lives. Amen? Amen. So through the trials, God's goal is for us to arrive at this greater faith on this journey of life. And if we were to frame the rest of chapter 1 like that, we're going to get most of the way through the rest of chapter 1. There's 27 verses in chapter 1 total. We're going to get to the end of verse 21 today. And what we see that is actually done in the rest of this verse, if we were to frame it in the same context, we'll actually find that James is inviting us to wrestle with some ideas for our journey, some of the things that we think about, the way we think about the journey that we're on called life. And so I'm going to pose to you a few questions today that I think James invites us to ask as we get into the word. And the first question on this journey called life that we want to ask today is I think James would invite us to ask the question, where are you going? Look at the person sitting next to you real quick and just say, where are you going? Right? Where are you going? If you're a parent, you're familiar. If you're a parent of teenagers with a driver's license, you're familiar with asking that question. If you remember being a teenager, you remember being asked that question and wishing you didn't have to answer that question, right? Where are you going? I don't want to tell you, Mom. Where are you going? Well, hopefully, where we're going is towards life. But on the journey that we're on, we have to answer the question, ultimately, are you going towards life or are you going towards death, right? I think we might even get a little bit more specific in this question. I want to pose to you, and then I'm going to read to you from James several verses, and we'll kind of set the tone for where we're going today in this sermon. But I want to invite you to ask it in a very specific way. As you're going into the journey through life, your perception matters. So I might ask you this, and then I'm going to read you a scripture. I think you begin to see what I mean in a moment. James might be asking us, are you going to a test or a temptation? Are you going to take a test or are you going to face a temptation. Let me read the word of the Lord to you this morning. I'll start again in verse 12. It says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." Amen. Praise God. And then he says this. This is when he gets real practical and gives us some wisdom. He says, let no one say when he is tempted. Pause. Notice he didn't say if you're ever tempted. He said, when you're tempted, don't say, and now he's going to tell us what not to say. Let no one who's tempted say, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. We'll come back to that in a moment. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Let's keep going. He says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or even shadow of turning or change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." He's talking about this first fruits. He's talking about those who would put our faith in Jesus and be Christians, followers of the way of Jesus, disciples of Christ. But I want to say this to you again. Your perception about the journey that you're on really matters. In fact, it might be a life or death situation, your perception. And I'm going to ask you again, when you are going through life, is your perception that you are on your way to take a test, or that you're taking a test, or that you are on your way to face a temptation, or that you're constantly being tempted? Your perception actually has a lot to do with your destination. Let me say that to you another way. If you were to imagine that you are in a fellowship, like a group of people on a journey, J.R.R. Tolkien put it this way. He called that gathering of people of all various different races and heights, you know, the hobbits and the elves and the dwarves and the, you know, and the Gandalf. They were actually called a fellowship, a group on a journey. And what's interesting is that one of the biggest critiques of this story, The Lord of the Rings, and if you've seen the movies or read the books, they're all like way, way long, right? Like it's a 4-hour movie times three to tell a story about a short guy climbing a tall mountain to throw a tiny circle into a hot lake. I just summed up The Lord of the Rings for you. One of the biggest critiques of The Lord of the Rings, particularly when people see the movies, is, and if you've seen it, if you don't know what I'm talking about, this will still make sense to you if you haven't seen it, but one of the biggest critiques is, why didn't the eagles just come at the beginning, pick up the ring, and just drop it in the lake of fire, right? The story is like 1,000 years old. If you don't know the end of Lord of the Rings at this point, I don't feel bad for spoiling it. Sharon just yelled spoiler out the window. If you haven't seen it by now, yeah. It's like being mad at someone that ruins The Sixth Sense. Like, that movie's old. Right, okay. Here's the funny thing about that. We often get upset that the journey took so long because we don't value the journey, and we just want the destination, right? It's interesting how a lot of times you go to a really fancy restaurant and get lasagna, and it tastes amazing, but if you have microwaved lasagna, same meal doesn't taste nearly as good because the journey to get to the table was cut short. The journey matters. In fact, I would argue that in the kingdom that we're living in, the journey is just as important as the destination. The journey, the fellowship was chosen for that group for that journey because it was meant to change them. By the time that fellowship got to the very tall mountain and the ring was finally thrown in, and those that didn't make it to the end of the journey and those that had different journeys along the way, they were all changed by the journey so that by the time the story was over, they were ready for what was coming next. And if the eagles had just done the thing, and now let's make it really clear. If God just fixes everything for you like that, there's something that he actually wants you to grow into through the journey, that if he just picks you up and delivers you to the destination, you won't be ready to live in the destination that the journey is designed to prepare you for. So the journey matters, right? Everything is redeemable. And tests along the way, remember, our perception matters. Tests along the way are encounters that we have with God and our own struggles and the trials that we face. And if we perceive our journey to be a series of tests, then what we're saying is we perceive that our journey in life is a series of encounters with God along the way designed to strengthen us so we can get to the destination that God has written for us to get to, right? If I just grew up and had kids like that, then I might not be the kind of father that knows the value of being a father because I hadn't gone through the journey of fatherlessness and restoring a relationship with my earthly father so that I could understand how important having a father is and not just be the kind of dad that's like, eh, dads don't matter. I turned out okay. You understand what I'm saying? The journey matters. But do we perceive it as a test, a series of encounters with God that strengthen us? Or are we constantly going through our journey wondering why we're always being tempted? A temptation, by the way, is an encounter with the devil and the same exact set of circumstances. The same exact set of circumstances, but the difference is one extra variable gets thrown in, your inner desires. James makes this very clear. The temptation is when your desires are used by the devil against you and tricks you into thinking that it's actually going to bring you life when it produces death. Do I have any fishermen who attend Life Church? Or fisherwomen? Yeah, right? Fisher people. If you've been fishing, now, your Espy's back there waving her hand like she's super proud to be a fisher person. Espy, in this illustration, you're the devil. Now, nothing against fishing, but it works for this illustration. Let me paint the picture for you. If you're the devil, you've got all your gear, and you get something that you know the fish wants. So you throw it on a hook and disguise the hook and throw it in the water. And we actually have a word, it's called lure, and because it lures the fish towards the food. Now, this only works if the fish wants to eat the food. Let me say that another way. It only works if the fish is hungry and gullible. I didn't mean to insult you. Do you ever notice how like fish have like a 5-second memory? Right? This is what happens with us. The fishing illustration is actually really powerful. See, the devil can't actually force you to do anything. That whole line, the devil made me do it? No, the devil just tricked you into doing what you wanted to do. You see, the fish will think that the food is going to fill its belly because its belly is empty and it's hungry and it thinks, oh, I'm going to eat that and it'll satisfy my life. And then all of a sudden, snatched up into utter darkness. And what happens? It burns and it's devoured, right? I mean, the illustration breaks down because fish is delicious and we want to eat it. But again, maybe like you're the devil, your soul is delicious. I don't know. Figure that out, part of the illustration out. But I think you understand what I'm saying. Now, compare our struggle with temptation up against Jesus's moment with temptation. Before the Sermon on the Mount, you get into the Beatitudes and all of that in Matthew 5. In Matthew chapter 4, you see a story of Jesus. It says that the Holy Spirit led him out into the wilderness for a specific purpose. Do you know what it says that purpose was? To be tempted. To be tempted. He goes out there, he fasts, and it says he was physically hungry because he didn't eat for a bunch of days. And now after he doesn't eat, he's physically hungry, and the devil shows up. Isn't it weird that the devil even isn't nervous to go and tempt the Messiah? This is how arrogant this guy is, right? But why is he so arrogant? Because he's been getting away with it, with God's creation, for generations. So Jesus comes along. He goes, oh, yeah, I got this. I've been tempting humans for a long time. Jesus, you want to come in the form of a human? Game on. Right? So he shows up and he tempts Jesus. And the first way he tempts him is with his physical hunger. And he says, turn the stones into bread. And Jesus quotes scripture at him and they move on. And then he takes him up onto the top of the temple and he talks about how if you throw yourself off, the angels will come. And it's this temptation to demonstrate his power as if Jesus was in need of proving that he is a powerful God, as if he's in need of demonstrating, proving that he was God. God does not prove himself. He shows himself. You understand? And then we get to choose if he proves himself. It's like we don't even have a choice. But he loves us so much that he doesn't prove himself. He shows himself. And Jesus didn't have a need to prove anything, so he doesn't bite on that hook either. He quotes the word at the devil, and then the devil's like, okay, I'll take you onto this super tall mountain, and I'll show you all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, if you just bow your knee to worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil is tempting him in this place to say, do you want authority over the world? And Jesus doesn't even play the game. He doesn't even go, you're such a dummy. I already own all of this. Also, spoiler alert, I'm just going to remove you from the equation at some point. So I don't need to worship you. I'm going to handle you, right? And Jesus doesn't need authority, though, so he wasn't hungry for that either. Isn't it interesting that the devil came and tempted him in three areas that we are also tempted? Physical need, desire for recognition of how good we are, and in a sense of authority and belonging and a place in the world. You see, the devil doesn't give you these desires. They are inherent in you. So he tempts the Savior of the world who comes in human form with the three natural temptations. And Jesus doesn't bite the hook. Why? Because he was already full. What was he full of? The Word, the bread of life. Jesus is not hungry. He's full. He's satisfied. You are not tempted because you're not smart. You're not tempted because you don't have good willpower. You're not tempted because the devil is just so good at tempting people. You're tempted because you want something and you're not satisfied. And what you're eating is not actually going to give you eternal satisfaction. And this is why we keep coming around the same temptations over and over and over again. Right? Because we're hungry. And we think, maybe if I take a bite out of this thing this time, it will last. And it never does. In fact, we only just become more hungry. We become gluttons for our own sin. You cannot get to life by following your natural desires. You can only get to life by doing the thing that James actually says. He says, receive the good gift that comes from the Father of lights. Receive the true life, the eternal crown, the thing that was promised, the thing that would actually really satisfy us for eternity, because all good things come from God. There is no shadow of turning, not even a hint. So we do not have to learn to have willpower against our sin problem. We have to learn to be so satisfied with the word and the presence of God that the devil can come and try to tempt us, and we will respond by sharing with him the word that has filled our lives. Because Jesus refuted the temptation every time by quoting the word, by saying, let me show you the bread that I've been eating that satisfies that need you think that I have. The problem with sin in the church is not our willpower, and I contend with you, it's not our preaching and it's not our worship. It is our fullness. The problem with sin in our world is that we don't fill our lives with the word of God. Right? Jesus couldn't be tempted because he was so full of the word of God. There's been sin issues in my life and temptations in my life that as I confess those things and I get them out in the open, I'm able to be healed. But then I feel incredibly empty. And that's where the devil wants to come in and go, okay, let's fill yourself up with that stuff again. But I need to fill that place with the Spirit of God and the Word of God so that then I'm not tempted in that area anymore. And it's not because of my willpower. It's because of how full I become with the Word of God. So where are you going? Are you going to a temptation? Because I contend for you that we call it a temptation of Jesus, but it was actually just a test. To show and demonstrate the fullness of Jesus. That there was never a concern that he would sin. That there was never a fear in Jesus' mind that he was going to not have victory. It was a test to demonstrate the knowledge and wisdom and presence and power and fullness and authority of the Son of God. And as you go through life thinking, today I have a test, an opportunity to demonstrate that I don't need the world. The world needs what I have. Then we can pass the test. But if you come to the world and go, oh, I hope I'm not tempted today, and don't spend time filling yourself with something that will help you resist the tempter and the temptation, then I caution you, be ready for a fall. Be ready to feed on the wrong thing. So where are you going, to life or to death? And I think the second thing that James would ask us would be, how fast are you going? Just look at your neighbor real quick and just go, how fast are you going? Now, if you're married and it was your spouse that just asked you that question, how fast are you going? That might be a familiar question to you. My wife asked me that question in the form of a look. We've been married for almost 17 years. She doesn't even need to use words anymore. She'll be sitting in the passenger seat, and I can just see in the periphs. If she goes like this, she's asked me, how fast are you going? You know what I'm talking about? She used to say, how fast are you going, Tim? Or she would say, hey, slow down a little bit. Because I have a little bit of a lead foot. I'm not a very patient person on the road if I'm not being disciplined. And so my wife now, after almost 17 years of marriage, will just go. And if she does that, that's my cue to answer the question, how fast are you going, by simply just taking my foot off the gas pedal. Right? Because she has like a sixth sense of knowing when I'm going too fast. Let me read to you a couple of verses, and I think you'll begin to understand why James is asking us this question, how fast are you going? In verse 19, it says, know this. Remember last week when we said that James, like a good preacher, goes, hey, look at me. Hey, pay attention real quick. In one translation, in the Passion Translation, he says, take this to heart. And then he says this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Where are we going? Hopefully towards the righteousness of God. How fast are you going will determine whether or not you get there. Let me explain. James is talking to us about the difference between reactions and responses. And in the kingdom, we actually think that because in the world, a lot of times, especially like if you're driving in your car, you think you need a quick reaction time. And that's probably good. Like if a person jumps out in front of you, you need a quick reaction time. Or if you're about to miss your exit on the freeway, you need a quick reaction time, right? I mean, if you're on the 405 and you're about to miss your exit on the freeway, you're out of luck. But on the 14, I think we can figure it out, right? But we need, in our driving, we need a quick reaction time. In our kingdom living, we actually need a slow reaction time, and we need a healthy response time. See, in the kingdom, we actually need time to stop and to think about what's going on, to pray, to listen. James says, be quick to listen. If you're going to be quick to anything, be quick to turn your ears on and pay attention to what's going on around you. And be quick to listen even beyond what's going on around you to what's going on inside of you. And then beyond what's going on inside of you, be quick to listen to what the God, the Holy Spirit, the Lord of your heart would say about what's going on around you and inside of you and what he wants you to do as a response. Your reaction time might actually be life or death. And often we've inverted it and we think we need a quick reaction time in the kingdom, and this is playing itself out in 2020 a lot, isn't it? In fact, we've been kind of trained in our modern society to have a quick reaction time, right? Something's going on in the world, you better tweet about it before the sun goes down, right? And if you don't say the right thing, you're going to get a DM, right? Because they're going to react to your reaction. Now we've created a circle of reactionary, and you know what happens when you get a circle of reaction? Somebody explodes, right? So we actually need to slow down. We need to pray. We need to process. Then we need to respond. Think of yourself as if you were going to Disney World, from California to Florida to get to Disney World. I know that's not really a realistic illustration in 2020, but let's just say it's like, you know, possible. Okay, use your imagination. So we're on this road trip. And on this road trip, we know we've got a God-given destination, right? And as we are on the destination, what happens is a lot of times we will suddenly see off-ramps pop up. And these off-ramps are opportunities to react to something you see going on in the world, right? So imagine your radio is playing. And your radio, every now and then, will go, take this off-ramp real quick right now. Because that's how living in 2020 kind of feels, isn't it?
Yeah.
Right? You're just driving down the road, minding your own business, and all of a sudden it's like, get off the freeway right now! This one's a crisis! Right? And you, someone said, get the toilet paper. Yeah. This store actually has some. Get off the freeway. Yeah. Every single one of these off-ramps is an opportunity to react. And here's what happens. In this illustration, you're driving down the road, you hear the radio, and it says, take this off-ramp right now. This is the emergency. And you take the off-ramp, and every single one of these off-ramps, you can't read this sign until you're on the off-ramp and you're already off the freeway. And that sign on every single one of these reactionary off-ramps says the words, you can't get there from here. And that's actually what James says. He says, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I'm telling you, no matter how satisfying it feels to have successfully navigated four lanes of traffic to make your exit so you can have a good reactionary time in the kingdom or in the world and the society that we live in, every single one of those opportunities that you have to be emotional in your reaction and be quick about it, God says, you can't get where I told you to go from this off-ramp. And don't get me wrong, there are detours and roads that God wants you to take. But it'd be like if you weren't going to Disneyland, you were going to the Grand Canyon. And halfway between here and the Grand Canyon, you see a sizable ditch on the side of the road. And you go, oh, that sounds good enough. Let's just change our course and go and look at this hole in the ground. And God would say, you can't get to the Grand Canyon from here, and you have decided to settle for something less because you reacted rather than being slow and responding and going, that's actually not the Grand Canyon. That's just a big hole in the ground. Let's go to the really big hole in the ground that God told us to go to. Do you understand what I'm saying? We have to be people who respond and not react. You cannot get to reaction or to righteousness from anger. And by the way, I just want to double down on that. Like, full stop. If you're angry, literally the only way to get to righteousness is to back up out of anger. You can't power through anger and go, I'm just going to be, you can't justify it, right? And in 2020, this is a good word for the church, for us to be very careful with how we are saying, but it's very righteous anger, Pastor Tim. You know what Jesus, you know the one time Jesus had righteous anger? He was mad that the church was trying to sell forgiveness. And God said, no, that was for free. We don't sell that here. That's the one time righteous anger was accredited to who? To Jesus. Let's be very careful the way we want to justify our anger, because you cannot get to righteous living through anger. Let's move on. The third question that I think that James might ask us. Number one, where are you going? Number two, how fast are you going? Let's be fast to listen and slow to speak, slow to anger. And then in verse 21, I think James might ask us the question, what are you carrying? What are you carrying with you? Verse 21 says, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness or humility the implanted word which is able to save your soul. Let me read that to you again. Therefore, in other words, the word therefore is always in light of what we have just said, put away all, say all, type all filthiness, meaning anything that's unclean, anything that doesn't produce glory and righteousness and purity in your life, put all of that away, and all of your rampant wickedness. Rampant wickedness is another way to describe the sinful things your heart desires to do. Put away all the stuff that you feel like your heart is just leading your life into sin. Put it away. How do you put it away? You fill your life with the word and the presence of God so that your desires change. You can't will your way into that. You can submit your way into that. Right? Amen? So we ask the question, what are you carrying? Where in your life are you carrying what James would call moral filth? Filthiness. And if you're sitting there going, nowhere, I'm good, then you're carrying the moral filthiness called pride. Right? All have sinned and fallen short of God's high standard, right? You and me both, sweetheart. Where are you carrying moral filthiness? Where are you carrying worldly desires? Where are you carrying? We were doing a gathering of prayer this morning, and a young man in our youth group, he said, you know, I've been thinking a lot recently about how I really miss doing church in the sanctuary. And He was in there to help with a grab a thing for setup this morning. He just kind of went in there and he's like, oh, I haven't been to the sanctuary for a long time. And then he came out and he kind of finished setting stuff up. And he was just saying, you know, I felt like I just really miss it. And then he began to talk. And I'm like, oh, no, where are we going? You know, where are we going with this moment? What is this young man about to say? Which is what God says about me every time I open my mouth. So I'm looking at this kid, and he says this, and then he says something beautiful. He says, but you know, I'm just was reminded as I was thinking about that, about all the incredible things that we do get to see God do in this season, and how even though I miss the good old days, I need to make sure that I don't miss the days we're in now, where God is doing something new and something beautiful. And I'm sitting there just listening to this young man just share this simple idea, and then he goes, so I think we just need to keep praying. We just need to keep looking at God. And I'm sitting there going, "This he should preach this morning. Like, that was a good word." He's with the youth group, though, so maybe he's preaching it over there. Look, in the author of Hebrews, I think it was Paul. Scholars believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. But in chapter 12, verse 1, we're encouraged to lay off or set aside or even cast off all of the sin, it says, that so easily entangles us, right? And get all that stuff off so that you can run a race that you're in such a way that you should win. James talks about how we're on this journey. We're part of a fellowship of a ring that let's make that spiritual. We're part of a fellowship of the king, right? But we're on this journey, and our desire is ultimately to cast into the lake of fire all of the things that don't belong in our lives. And Paul is saying, begin that right now. Don't wait until the end of your journey, because it may be too late. Make sure you cast off all of the stuff that doesn't belong in your life. This journey is meant to change you. And if you're still carrying the same stuff tomorrow that you started with yesterday, then maybe you haven't learned a certain lesson yet. And that lesson is that you don't need that stuff. It's just slowing you down. So what is the moral filth and the worldly desire that you are hanging on to? What place in your life are you absolutely convinced that when you see an off-ramp suddenly, that this is why I was born? I am the gift to the world so that I can share my opinion in this moment. And so I'm definitely going to take this off-ramp. Lord, I know that we're on a trip and there's a long destination, but these people over here really need my opinion in this thing right now, so I'm just going to detour over here. And what place of pride are you allowing the world to convince you to say you must have a voice in every scenario and situation, and build up this pride in us that says you have to speak into every area? So take the off-ramp and go and speak over here, and then, you know, be emotional about it. And even if your emotions are well-intentioned, it turns out that the Spirit of the Lord has moved on because he was still on the journey that you were meant to be on, and you took a detour that he didn't plan for you. Throw that off. Throw off your need to have a voice. I heard Dallas Willard say one time, he was teaching a class at USC on theology, and he was, if you don't know who Dallas Willard is, he's one of the smartest people that ever lived in the history of the world. He's like in a theological contemporary on the same level, in my opinion, with C.S. Lewis and A.W. Tozer and Jack Hayford and some of the greats, right? Those were just some of the greats. There's many, many more I could have named. Dallas Willard is one of those names. He's standing in class. He's teaching this class. He's a brilliant man, the kind of man that if you're sitting in his class, you just listen, right? And some kid, probably a freshman, is sitting in the back of the class, and he raises his hand, and he says his opinion about how Dallas Willard was wrong, which just is funny to me. Maybe you don't know who Dallas Willard is, but that's hilarious. And he says the thing, and he obviously was not wrong. Willard was not wrong. And another student who had been walking with Willard for a couple of years, he'd been mentored by him, he comes up to Willard and he asks him a question afterwards. And here's why he asks the question. Because this kid says this thing and he refutes the Willard point. And at the end of it, Dallas Willard stands there in front of the class and could have absolutely eviscerated this kid. Theologically and emotionally and spiritually and relationally and all that, right? It was one of those, like, kid, oh, every like audible groan in the room when this kid says this thing. And Willard looks up at the kid, he looks at the clock, and he goes, "That seems like a good spot to end our time. See you next week." Class dismissed. And everybody just kind of gets up and shuffles out. And this kid who was being mentored by Willard, he comes up to him and he goes, "Professor Willard, why didn't you answer the question? Like, clearly that deserved a response." And Willard goes, "I'm practicing the discipline of not needing to have the last word." Huh. Do that, Lord, in my life. What are you carrying? Why do you feel like you need to react to this? What is it in your life that feels like if I don't give an answer to this right now, I might die? I might lose my influence. Why is influence so important to us? Why is mattering so important to us in the world that we live in? Why is seeing all the things, being a part of all the stuff, so important to us? I contend it's because we have a desperate need to be in something that matters, and we have misjudged the simple presence of God as the only thing that actually matters. And we are enticed and tempted and drawn away into darkness and sin and brokenness and failure by our own desires to matter because we think that the world matters. And it does, but not the way we think that it does. It matters to the heart of God to be redeemed. And a people who are chasing the world to matter cannot redeem a world that matters to God's heart. We have to be different. We have to be full of God. Amen? Amen? Amen. Look, the reason that we don't thrive in 2020 is because we think that when the world falls apart, our lives have to fall apart too. But they don't. So we lay down our sins, we lay down our lives, we lay down our right to be correct, and what do we take up? James invites us to take up the implanted word. That means it's the word that is so deeply rooted into our hearts that we are constantly full. The implanted word. And then we sacrifice our lives so that we can be full. Amen? And I think it's interesting that we've come full circle. That we started talking about our desires, and we end talking about our desires. And then in the middle of that, it happens to be Communion Sunday. Which means that this is a day that we do this thing called taking communion. You might call it coming to the Lord's table. If you're at home right now, you can do this with whatever materials that you have. If you want to run and get a cup of grape juice or water or coffee, whatever you've got, something to munch on, that's fine. I think when you came in, we gave you these disproportionately sized communion elements today. And I'm going to invite you to carefully open up that juice and hold that cracker in your hand. And over the next few moments, I just want to invite you to ask yourself the question. Where am I going? Is my life set in the direction of God's will and plan for my life, or have I set the direction? Am I going towards life or death? Am I going too quick in the way that I speak? Or am I taking my time, going the speed limit of God's kingdom and starting with listening and building a response that's inspired by God's word and his Holy Spirit? What is filling your life? What are you carrying? What desires do you have? As you sit with these communion elements, I just want to invite you to remember what Jesus said about communion. And I think it'd be important to read to you just very quickly out of John chapter 6. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." He goes on to say, "For this is the will of my Father, that whoever looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." The Jews that were listening to that really didn't like it, and because Jesus was a good teacher, when people fight against the things that he says, he often doubles down on the thing that he said so that he can bring greater clarity to just how much he means what he's saying. And so you get that down in verse 53 of John chapter 6. The disciples disputed it, and they said, "How can this man say that he is the bread and the vine and all of that? And it's kind of weird that he's talking. Is he a cannibal? What's going on?" And Jesus says to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." What are you filling yourself with? Let it be Jesus. Let it be his word. Let it be the bread of life. Let it be the body of Christ that was broken for you so that you didn't need to feel like you needed relationship with anything other than Jesus first. Let it be the body that was broken that would put into context every other relationship that you have. That it would fit into your relationship with Jesus, not that Jesus must fit his body into your already formed life. And then we're going to take the juice, which represents the blood that was shed for us, so that all of our desires that have led us into all kinds of darkness, that have led us into all kinds of sin where we owe a debt to Jesus because we have failed his standard of holiness, so that all of that can be forgiven. And that we have an opportunity to redirect our desires and fill our lives with the blood and the word and the presence and the Spirit of God. Jesus, as we take communion today, I'm reminded of what somebody else said in our pre-service prayer meeting. They said, "I sense that the Holy Spirit is saying that today is going to be an opportunity for someone to make a hard U-turn in their life. Like a power slide U-turn. Like I'm going full speed in a direction, and today God would say, right now is the opportunity for you to turn." That turning is what the word would call repentance. It just means to turn and go a different direction, to no longer face and walk in the way you were going. And if you are sitting here in this on this campus, or you are sitting where you are online right now, and within the sound of my voice, and you are realizing my life is a journey, but it is leading towards death, Jesus is calling you right now in this moment to take a hard U-turn. He made it possible because he loves you. And that U-turn is called committing your life to Jesus. Maybe you've never done that before, or maybe you've done it 100 times and you need to do it again because you've been on a journey in your own way. And as we take communion in this moment, I want to invite you to make whatever decisions and whatever commitments that you need to make to get your life on the right direction with Jesus. And so, Jesus, we take this communion today. In fact, Lord, we hold this cracker and we recognize that it was your body that was broken for us so that we don't have to be broken and we don't have to have a broken relationship with you anymore. We thank you that in your brokenness, you have bound us together with you and with your heart and into your body and as a part of your kingdom. And so we say thank you to you as we get to live as a part of your body because your body was broken. Over the next moment, if there is anything you need to say to Jesus right now, the one who broke his body for you so that you could be made whole, make that confession. If it's a thankfulness, thank you for your brokenness so that I could be whole. If you have formed your life in a way that looks like you and not Jesus, this would be the moment that you would say, as I take your body, help me to form my life, Jesus, to look like yours. And when you're ready, eat that cracker. And then just simply say, thank you, Jesus, for your work in my life. Thank you, Jesus, for your work in my life. Now we take this juice. We recognize that this is just juice, but it carries the meaning of a representation of the blood of Christ, which was shed for our sins so that we could be washed pure, so that all of the times that we have found ourselves on the off-ramp that says you can't get to righteousness from this destiny, from this feeling, from this anger, from this reaction, and from this sin, that Jesus would say, let me use the blood of Christ to wash away all of the detours, to wash away all of the sin, to wash away all of the debt that you owe me, and forgive all of that, and put you smoothly on the path to righteousness. Jesus, we thank you for your blood. And if there's anything that you need to say to Jesus, any sin that you need to confess, any attitude you need to repent of, anything you need to ask him to wash away, any sin issue, any challenge with temptation that today maybe you're realizing, I've got a misplaced desire that is leading me to sin, then ask God as you take the juice today that represents his blood to wash you pure and to help you desire the word in the presence of Jesus. And when you're ready, drink this juice and say, thank you, Jesus, for your work in my life. Jesus, we're so grateful. Thank you for your work in my life. Thank you, Jesus, for your work in my life. I want to share with you just one last thought, that there's going to be people, Pastor Mark's going to come, he's going to share with us a little bit of news before we get out of here today. But there's going to be some folks, some of our leaders, and we're going to just be hanging around service. In fact, we're going to take a few minutes before we start cleaning up today. We're just going to be available. If you need to talk about anything, if you need prayer for anything, just come and find one of our leaders. We'll make ourselves available. And if you're not sure if the person's a leader, just say, hey, can you pray with me? They're probably good too. Yeah. Right? Same Holy Spirit. And let's pray. And let's go to the Lord together if there's anything that you need. And if you need more than that, then give us a call. We'd be glad to hook you up with our pastoral care ministry, with one of our leaders to pray or to talk with. If you need counseling, let us know. We love you. You're on a journey. Don't try to get there too fast, but also don't try to go it alone. Amen? Amen. Well, let me pray a blessing over you. Is that all right? I'm going to pray a blessing over these people. Then Pastor Mark is going to come. God, I bless my friends, these people today that are here on campus and online. I bless them with an awareness of your presence. May they be aware. May they be hungry for you and for nothing else before you. May every other thing taste sour to them until they have eaten from your word and from your presence. May the things that they desire that lead them to sin become bitter in their mouth and in their heart. And may your word be sweet to them. In Jesus' name, amen.